Thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
We know that Rome only permitted one religion per people group, unit of people. And since the Jews were considered a people group, they were allowed to have one religion, which was Judaism. And so their accusation is that's different than our religion. But the way, as it was called then, the way was considered a part of Judaism. And so Paul is preaching from the way. And then verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo, so he interrupts him, doesn't allow him to speak, said to the Jews, if it was a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. The word wrongdoing there means that you've wronged someone to the point where you can now sue them. The word crime there means that you physically did something wrong to a person. He said, if it had something to do with either of those things, then that's why you bring someone to me. These are the matters that I decide. But since it has nothing to do with either one of those things, he said, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. The word drove there means to dismiss. In other words, case dismissed of what's happened here. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, beat him before the judgment seat, but Galileo took no notice of these things. So it would seem to be that some Greeks took exception of the Jews wasting the court's time, and so they took the one heading up this charge, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo just kind of turns aside and doesn't pay attention, looks the other way. So let me ask you a question here. Earlier we read that Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue, and now we have Sosthenes as the ruler of the synagogue. What happened? Well, I would submit to you, as ruler of the synagogue, when you all of a sudden confess Christ, Jesus, as your Savior, they now kind of take away that role. They now bring in another elder. They have a new vote, and somebody else is made ruler of the synagogue. You are now gone and excommunicated from the Jewish community. So Sosthenes is that guy, and now he is getting a beat down right there before the judgment seat. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. He somehow comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I got to tell you something. Sometimes people need to be beat in order to come to know Christ. Some of you are here right now. You have been beaten by this world. You have been beaten by your own path that you have chosen to take through your own stubbornness. You have been beat down. And that's how you came to know Jesus. You and Sosthenes are no different. And I would submit to you that right after that beating, who are the ones that probably went to minister to him? I would say Paul, his companions, and I'll bet you anything Crispus was there. Can't prove it, but I believe that they were probably the first ones to minister to him. And he comes to know the Lord. That is awesome. That is awesome. Now, three times in the last three verses that we've read, we read about the judgment seat, the judgment seat, the judgment seat. And this word judgment seat is actually the Greek word bema. It is the bema seat. This is a place in Greek towns. It's a platform in Greek towns where orations are given. Decisions are handed down by rulers like Galileo was doing here. It's also a place where awards were given out to the winners in the annual Olympic Games. And so I kind of want to stop here and just kind of go in this direction because it's 2015. We are coming upon the new year. And my hope and desire is that in this new year that we will be more heavenly minded than we've ever been before. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says this, therefore we make it our aim, meaning believers, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, meaning Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, bema, that each one may receive the things done. You should have that circle highlighted, the word done there, in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, is a place that believers are going to go to. Now, the place that unbelievers go to is a great white throne judgment. That's in Revelation chapter 20. So you as believers in Jesus Christ are going to go before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. But those who don't know the Lord, who have not received Jesus, go before the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, there are no rewards given. Only punishment is handed out there. But when it comes to believers, those who are God's children, when we go before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, what is going to be handed out to us are things that we have done, good or bad, in this body, to which we will receive a reward. Well, what happens if we did something bad in this body? Well, you're not going to receive a reward for that, is all what that means, okay? But what you've done good in this body for the kingdom of God, you are going to receive a reward for that. Now, in Romans 14:10, it says this, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, I am not going to judge you of what you're doing on God's behalf or what you're doing in your body of whether you're going to receive a reward for that. I'm not going to judge you for that. What you do with your money is between you and the Lord. What you do with your resources, your possessions, with your talents, your gifts is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to judge you for that. I have my own talents, resources, things like that that I need to be able to give to the Lord and do. So I'm not judging with that. I will exhort and encourage. I will try and come alongside saying, hey, why don't you become a part of that? Why don't you use your talents this way, whatever it might be? But I'm not here to judge you with that of how you're going to be using your resources, your time, your energy, your talents, your money, and possessions. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, talking to believers there in Corinth, says this in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, so we work with him. You are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In order to build upon, in order to get rewards, understand you have to first have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. It doesn't matter what good works you do. If you don't receive Jesus, you have not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you will get no rewards. But I did this. I started this wonderful charity. I did all this stuff. Doesn't matter. You were given a gift of the person of Jesus Christ, and if you don't receive that gift, God is going to receive no gift from you. But if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive that gift, then the gifts that you give in obedience in this body to expand the kingdom of God, you'll get a reward for that. And look what it says. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So, if you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with wood, hay, or straw, what does fire do to that? It consumes it. But if you build upon it with gold, silver, and precious stones, guess what that fire does? It refines it. It refines it. And it says in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, that would be gold, silver, precious stones, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, which tells me you can lose your rewards, but he himself will be saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Yet so as through fire. So, it's God himself, Jesus himself, that's going to scrutinize, judge by fire, through God's holiness. He's going to look at our energy, our talents, our money, our possessions, our relationship. They're all going to pass through the fire of God's judgment. And guess what? Those things that were done through the obedience of Jesus Christ in this body, you'll receive a reward. Now, let me ask you a question. If God cares about something, should we care about it? I would say yes. Okay. If God desires for mankind to be saved, should we care about the salvation of mankind? Yes. If God's word tells us, and it does in John 15, that we're to bear much fruit, should we want to bear much fruit? Yes. If God desires to give us rewards for faithful service, should we desire rewards? Yes. And the reason why I bring you down that line is because sometimes we get this attitude of going, oh, I don't care about any of that. I just want to love God. Okay, I get that to a degree, but part of loving God is to desire what he desires. And he desires to give us rewards, so we should desire those rewards. We should desire to be using our gifts and talents or resources for the kingdom to come, to advance the kingdom of God here on earth. I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're able to see Jesus' attitude towards this world, the things of this world, here in Luke chapter 16. Here we have the parable of the shrewd manager or steward. Your parable might say of the unjust steward, but honestly, it's the parable of the shrewd steward. Verse 1 says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. An accusation was brought to him. This man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill, write down 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that they may receive you into their everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And so as you read this, you're kind of going, what? Why are you commending this shrewd steward here, this unfaithful guy, and saying that sons of light should be like him? I'll tell you why. Because what Jesus is doing, he's comparing and he's giving us a contrast as well. He's not hitting on the ethical issue here. Instead, Jesus says the master commends the dishonest manager because he acts shrewdly. We should also act shrewdly. He's not endorsing what this guy's doing, but he's saying, well, at least this guy even though he's earthly minded, he's planning ahead for while he's here on this earth for himself to be taken care of. Guess what? You shouldn't be earthly minded. You're not of this world. And because you're sons of light, the things that you do as you plan for your future should have to do with the kingdom to come. And this guy is so busy to take care of his future here on earth, we also should be busy as sons of light for our future for the kingdom to come. That is what he's getting here. And here, as we enter into the new year, that's what I want us to be about. I want us to be a little bit more heavenly minded. How is this going to affect the eternity of things? If I do this, if I use my resources this way, if I volunteer my time here, how is that going to affect eternity? And that we're a little bit more heavenly minded with what God has us to do. I want you to go to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the word treasure here is a word that means deposit, that which you hold of value. Okay, there's some earthly treasures that definitely have value, but there's heavenly treasure that has eternal value. He's saying, look, there's two types of treasures, one that's temporary, one that's eternal. What do you think has more value? And then he says, don't lay up. The word lay up there is thesaurizo, and it means to place higher and higher, to pile up high and deep. He says, don't do that with temporary riches, but do that with eternal riches. It only seems to make sense. And he says, do you see the difference here? See, the temporal, if you're piling high and deep with that, it's temporary. Why are you doing that when you could be piling high and deep eternal rewards that are going to last forever? He says, one is a better investment. Do that. Now, having said that, I want to make sure that we understand here. First, understand that I am not saying, and Jesus is not saying, that you have to ban all possessions, that you shouldn't own anything. Nowhere does Scripture forbid any sort of private property or owning anything. As a matter of fact, the laws, when they were given in the Mosaic Law for the rights of property owners, is that you're given rights as property owners. And so, again, it's okay to have personal possessions, to own a car, to own a home, things like that. Second, I don't believe that Jesus is forbidding anyone from saving for the future, for your retirement, and to make sure you're taken care of in your old age and things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that in Proverbs 6, says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Makes it very clear to plan ahead. And we are supposed to do that. We're supposed to take care of our families. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we're not to despise anything here on this earth. We can go ahead and enjoy the things that God has given us. We know that any good thing has come from above. And so we're good with that. That's not the problem. The problem is if you lay up. Well, what does that mean? Pile high and deep, high and deep. You begin to hoard how much God has blessed you. And now it all becomes about you, that somehow your house isn't big enough, yet your kids have left. And yet you need a bigger house, and you need nicer cars, and you need more vacation homes, and you want to take a vacation now where you take vacations 15 times a year, and you want to do this, and mine, it's all about me. You're piling high and deep. And that's not where you're supposed to. That's okay to go ahead and lay up some. But when it becomes high and deep, do that with eternal treasures, is what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's trying to get across here. In Hebrews 6:10, it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I want us to understand that, again, when Jesus says, for where your treasure is, your heart is also, God's not going to forget your labor of love. He wants to reward you, and he wants to reward you with eternal rewards. And Jesus is saying, think about it. If you're going to invest in something temporary or eternal, what is the best return on investment? Obviously, that thing which is eternal. And then he tells us something here. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure is, even though that is true. All you have to do is look in your checkbook, and if you're seeing all these checks written or all this money being taken out in order to buy this recreational thing and that recreational thing and to be able to do this and do this for myself and all this stuff, it's going to speak to your heart of where you're piling up money and piling up your treasure. And if all these things are going for you to look nice and beauty supplies for here and beauty supplies for this and all this clothing and all this, and I, you know, I'm talking to women. Hopefully you realize that. Hopefully that isn't a guy issue, but if it is, we have other counseling for that. But if it's all about, you can see where that's going. And it's kind of like, that's not where you're supposed to pile high and deep. But if you're able to look in your checkbook and your finances, and you're able to see that you're giving to the Lord and you're giving to other charities and you're investing your time in the things of the Lord and stuff like that, then you're doing fine. You're doing fine. But it's something to take a check into. You know, it's interesting to me that in John, in 2 John 7, it says this, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. We constantly have to check and go, am I still on track? Is this next year going to be a year that we are focused on the eternal things, expanding the kingdom of God? Or is it going to be a year where it's all about me? 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I do believe, not only is this speaking to believers, I do believe that there are going to be believers that are going to be ashamed, embarrassed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only a couple things that I can think of which would embarrass them. For one, they're involved, even though they're believers, in some gross immoral sin when Jesus comes back. It's not like they have their hand in the cookie jar. It's like their whole body's in the cookie jar, okay? Obviously doing involved in something that they should not be involved with. Another way that they're going to be embarrassed is that when it comes to receiving no rewards, is that not only are they maybe involved in some sort of sin, but they've been so into themselves that they're not going to receive any reward. Yeah, they receive the Lord, but they have done nothing worthwhile in this body to advance the kingdom of God. And they're going to be embarrassed by that. They're going to be embarrassed by that. This last week, I know that a couple weeks ago, I had mentioned that I had a dear friend that was dying, that's in the hospital, and he went to be with the Lord on Friday. And one of the things that God spoke to me about is that, you know, when you go to somebody and they haven't given much longer to live, or they have this disease or whatever it might be, you go and you talk to them, and the first thing they start talking about, well, I still have faith, God's going to heal me, and, you know, I know God that can do amazing things, and he can. I get that. We know that. But the pendulum has swung so much to that side that nobody hears anymore, nobody preaches, well, maybe God wants you just to die well. And that was the message that God put on my heart to give him. That's not a message I really wanted to give him. But that was in the beginning of December. And I came to him and I said, look, I know God can heal, but I have a different message for you. And that is, I think that the Lord is telling you to die well. That you're going to have the next few weeks or so to be with your family, to be with your kids, to be with your friends that are coming out of town to see you, probably for the last time. Use that time wisely. And he did. And he ministered to everybody that came to his bedside while he was there at home. And his family was able to be there as he went to be with the Lord on Friday night. And as my wife and I showed up there, they were able to tell us one praise report after another of those last few days and weeks of how he just had this incredible peace about him. The joy that he had. The way that when his friends who didn't know the Lord came from California to see him one last time, and he would tell them, hey, don't worry about me. I'm going to heaven. You know, I'm going to be just fine. And having that testimony to the point that the last few hours as he was going in and out of consciousness, and as he was out of consciousness, as his family is around him, they hear him say, this place is nice. What an incredible testimony. I personally believe he was in the presence of Jesus Christ at that point. That he was given a glimmer. He was able to see heaven, and he was able to say that with his kids and his wife and other family members there. What a great testimony. I believe that once he met Jesus Christ, one of the first things Jesus said was, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This year, I just want to exhort and encourage us to be a little bit more heavenly minded. That we would be about the business of our Lord and Savior to expand the kingdom of God here in Castle Rock, in our own families, at work, wherever God has us, to be that light, because I really do think God wants to bless. And it's his desire to want to give us these rewards. It should be our desire to want to do good in the body. Amen?
Neither death nor even life. Let nothing ever separate us.
That wraps up this Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us again on Monday as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Fall is here, which means it's time for our annual Harvest Festival. On October 31st, Calvary Castle Rock will be hosting a wonderful free event for the whole family. The night will include carnival games, inflatables, high strikers, face painting, funnel cakes, food, and of course, lots of candy. So come on out and join us from 4 to 8 p.m. October 31st. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.